Good morning, church. How are you all this morning? God is good. All the time and all the time, God is good. Amen. This morning, I haven't prepared a PowerPoint, surprise, surprise. But I have got a PowerPoint that's already been prepared in here. And if you haven't picked up this morning on what we're going to be sharing this morning, there it is. The grace of the living God. I know that when I look back over my life, I'm 48 years old now, and I look at the days that God has blessed me with, blessed my family with, that grace has encompassed us in every situation, in every action, in every word, in everything that we've had opportunity to do, God's grace has been there. Every challenge, every trial, every sickness, God has always been there. And This week I had a little bit of an adventure that pretty much no one except maybe Fabian over there knows about, and Liz. I was destined last Sunday to take a trip down to Orange, New South Wales and Young and Canberra, all those areas. And I come up with a really bright idea of jumping on the road at 3 a.m. in the morning on Monday. And I was driving along listening to my music and my preaching, and not my preaching, but people preaching. And I said, I'm all set. I'm ready for this. I'm ready for this big trip because it's something I haven't done for a long time and I was really looking forward to it. But I get to the bottom of Bolivia Hill, just past Tenterfield, for those of you who know, and my truck magnetized a kangaroo. Does that happen? Cut a long story short, I got out, I looked at the damage, the light was working, but it was cactus, and I was there making a decision what to do. What do I do? Do I go into New South Wales and try and get it fixed in Tamworth or somewhere like that or whatever, or do I just turn around and go home? And I turned around and come home, obviously, and I had to resort things. But by that afternoon, and this is why I'm sharing this message, is that God's grace is in every situation. God's ways, and he always comes through. He never lets you down. It was a major event when something like that happens. I had five customers' loads on board, and they had to be delivered, two of which were disability clients, which they needed their things. They needed their stuff in Port Macquarie and in Orange. And I rang one of my colleagues in the industry, and then they said, well, we haven't really got anything there, but I'll help. I'll try and help. So this is where the grace of God just kicked in, and within an hour we had another truck organized and come that afternoon to pick up all the goods, and the job got done. So God's grace is good, amen? He gets you through. And when you have a heart, as a Christian should have the heart, of others and thinking of others, when that truck had all that gear in it, my only thought wasn't for the truck. It may be a little bit for the kangaroo, though I was very angry with him. But at the end of the day, my main thoughts was for the goods that were carried on that truck to get it to those clients. Not just the disabled ones, but all of them. Because they were relying on me and I couldn't fulfill it. But God could. Amen? God can fulfill what we can't fulfill. And that's where God's grace comes into our lives. When things go wrong, when things go amiss, you know, we've got to rest in him and trust in him in everything that we do. And say, Lord, I can't fix this. I can't go down to Daimler Trucks and buy another truck real quick to fix this, potentially. It costs too much to do that. I could have hired a truck. There were so many other things I could have done in my own strength. And I guess the best thing that I did do was I just gave it to the Lord. And I said, Lord, it's all yours. Can you fix this problem? And it was fixed basically within an hour. So praise be to God. So that's my testimony for the week. And in this message that I want to share this morning on grace, grace is a gift. It's a free gift. It's an undeserved gift. In fact, the word grace means unmerited favor. You don't deserve it. God's agenda is to pour grace on you. We don't deserve any of the grace that he pours on us, that he gives to us. I didn't deserve to find a truck that day. I guess I didn't deserve it, but I sure did appreciate it. You know, there's things in your life that God's grace has touched you. It's changed the direction of your life, perhaps. You didn't deserve it, but his anthem, the anthem in his heart, is singing this song, of grace to all humanity. I just want to show them grace. And there's some elements of grace that I want to share about this morning. Before I do, I am going to open in prayer. But these elements of grace that we experience as believers and even as non-believers before we come to Christ, I believe that this message will bless you and touch you today. And I just want to get us to bow our heads and just give this time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. You're a great God. You never fail us. There's never been a time that you have failed me, Lord Jesus, though that I could have complained and murmured and whinged. But Lord Jesus, you always come through and you're always there to come alongside us, Lord Jesus, by your mercy and by your grace. So we surrender this time to you this morning as I try to convey this message by the anointing of your Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord, the words that I speak would be none of my own, but all of yours, and that the hearts that are receptive in this place, Lord, will receive to what you have for them, Father God. That there might be people in here this morning, Lord Jesus, that are going through a challenge and they really need to rest in you and to open the door to your grace in their heart and in their life so that you can work through them and in them. And I just say thank you, Lord Jesus, for the spirit of humility to be in this house today. And we give you all of the glory and all of the praise, and all God's people said, amen, amen. So grace, when we think of grace, you know, the first thing when I was a young child was the prayer at the dinner table. Let's say grace. There's so many things, or grace you with your presence. But the elements of grace that I want to share about today, mainly three, two very briefly, but one very, very heavily. And the brief ones is a saving grace. And the reason I'm going to keep that fairly brief, because as I look across here, I believe that we've all, most of us, received the salvation grace of Jesus Christ in this house. That Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost, to pick you up out of the miry clay and set your feet upon a rock that would never be moved. That rock's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. And by his blood, you are cleansed. By his resurrection power, you are raised up from where you have been. Amen. Isn't that something to be celebrating in the house of God this morning? That he is alive. He lives. Amen. Death couldn't hold him down. There was nothing that could persuade him. When he was in the Garden of Eden, and this is a demonstration of grace in itself, when he was in the garden, not of Garden of Gethsemane, not the Garden of Eden. He was there too. But the Garden of Gethsemane, he said to his father, if you can take this, I'm paraphrasing, if you can take this cup from me, if you can keep me from this is his humanity speaking, if you can take this, so be it. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will. Now we're going to get to that in a moment, because that's empowering grace. That's the empowerment to fulfill the will of God, though that your humanity can't even come close. In fact, your humanity will just run the other way and doesn't want to have any part of it. Amen? You know, who has fears? Like Pastor Dave said a great message last week and shared a great message on fear. Who has fears in their life? We all do. Amen. When I was driving down there the other day, did I fear I was going to hit a roo? Well, I seen plenty of them and I was going nice and slow, but my fears were realized. It happened, but it didn't stop God's grace touching me. It didn't stop God's grace coming through. Amen. So the first grace, and this is based off the passage that Jamie just read for us as well, is the saving grace. And I'm just going to have another quick read of that. And we've just got three main passages today that we're going to share. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And we're just going to start in verse 1. This saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Just as the others, we're looking out there, and this is a thing that we have to be very careful as Christians. Don't look out there and judge others and say, hey, I'm better because I go to church. I'm better because I have Jesus. Rather, we should be looking gracefully at these people and saying, Lord Jesus, touch this life. Let me speak the right words into that life, that they'll come to the knowledge of the salvation, the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So because when we read in Ephesians, can you all relate to that? The lust of the flesh, the old life that you used to be a part of, the living for yourself and not dying to self as Christians ought to do. All of those old things, but praise God, 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, I think it talks about that old things have passed away and all things have become new. That's God's desire for you. Now, not all things do immediately become new. It's a process. It's a journey. But God's will and his purpose by his grace is that all things become new in you until one day that we are with him for all eternity in heaven, that every tear is wiped away, every sickness is conquered, every heart, broken heart is mended, and that he pours in the oil and the wine, the kind that restores the soul into your heart, into my heart, into our lives, and that one day we will fellowship with him day after day, after day, after day. And I don't say night because there won't be any night because he's light. Amen. Day after day, after day, after day. Forevermore. Are you excited about that? Does that excite you that as Ephesians there, you read that you used to have lived the life of lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? You used to live like that. But then Jesus, the grace, the salvation grace, the saving grace, came to visit your house. He came to visit your house and said, hey, I forgive you for you know not what you do. I'll receive you into my heart, into my life. Just receive me into yours. Amen. That's what God wants. He's not a forceful God. He's not trying to steal from you or get something from you. He's trying to get something to you. And that's salvation. You know, and the grace of God, he is always with you. He is always present. He said he'd never leave you nor forsake you. And the grace of God will lead you only in places where he will keep you. Amen. He's not going to lead you to a place where he can't keep you. And I can tell you there's no place in the world. There's no place in hell. There's no place in this universe that he can't keep you because he is in charge of it all. Amen. That's the grace of the living God. That's the grace. As we keep reading on here, we look up to here of our old life, basically, and the ways in once we once walked. But in verse 4, it says, but God. Everyone say, but God. But God. Isn't that good? Conjunction, turnaround, new life, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You're sitting in heavenly places. You can come boldly to that throne of grace in time of need and get that help that you need. He is there. He's seated at the right hand of the Father on high, and you can come boldly to that throne room. Does that excite you? That should excite you. I'm surprised you're all still sitting down. I'd be excited so much. I'd be just jumping for joy that we can come into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and his Father, the Holy Spirit, by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, know his resurrection power in our lives, live that resurrection power in our lives and have that possession. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is ready to receive us and to give us a seat, to give us a seat in heavenly places. Who wants to sit in heavenly places? Well, you already are. And I'm not talking about the church building here. We're already spiritually sitting in heavenly places if you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, because he places you there by default. That's the law. That's the rule. That's how God is. He says that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall probably maybe be saved. No. They shall be saved. What is a recipient of salvation entitled to? Everything God has to offer. Amen? Amen. That's the entitlement. It doesn't mean that, you know, because you're saved, you're going to get a Lamborghini next week and a brand new mansion in the Sydney Hills or the Adelaide Hills or a really nice place or whatever. It's not about the earthly possessions. That's where we get it wrong. That's all life, yes, but it's not eternal. Start shifting your focus from the temporal to the eternal, and you'll see huge differences in your life. You'll see huge, he'll bless you in the temporal anyway. But the point is when we take our mind off the temporal and put our mind on the eternal, things start to happen. Faith starts to grow in us. The grace of God starts to manifest more and more in us. The mercy of God becomes more and more of a revelation to us. So understand that the Lord Jesus Christ wants to bless you in every area of your life. He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Does that round that off nicely? Not from my point of view, but from your point of view. Does that touch you that the grace of God is the gift of God to you? Now, if I was to have a gift up here, which I haven't today, which I really wanted to do, but I've ran out of time because I've had a hectic week. If I was to have a gift and I was to call one of you up and give you a gift, maybe a really expensive gift, and then I say, here, be blessed with this gift. It's all yours. And then you walk away, and then I said, hang on, just come back. And then I pull from my paperwork an invoice for that gift. You got it? Do you think that's a gift? There's always one, isn't there? It's a gift that has been paid for. And Peter's exactly right. If it's been paid for, yes. And that's what Jesus has done. He's paid for it. It does say paid. It does say paid. Paid in full. It's not a partial payment. There's no more down payments. There's no interest like we see in the world. But when Jesus paid the price, he gave us the gift of salvation, the grace that we can receive for salvation. And that invoice, I'm so glad you said that, Peter. That wasn't part of my message, but it is now. Very good. We'll work together in the future. Paid in full. Isn't that awesome? That the gift of God and the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable, without repentance, without invoices. No strings attached. That's my favorite words. No strings attached. That he just freely, by his grace, by his love, his mercy, and the anthem in his heart, for you and for me, I just want to bless you, my son or my daughter. I just want to bless you. I just want what's best for you. Sometimes you might be going through trials and challenges, but and they're God ordained. They're God appointed. But just know that it will be for the best, for whatever happens. If we can get to that place that we can walk in that faith when we're going through challenging times, to just know that we know that we know that God's going to come through, and it's just for the best. It's just going to work out for the best. And if we can get to that place, I believe that we would do really well. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So there's no self in this. It's all about Jesus. I think one of the songs, I can't remember the words, but one of the songs was talking about that this morning. All for, what was it, ladies? All for, take it, Jesus, take it all. It's all yours. It's all yours. So that's saving grace. The next one that we want to briefly talk about, not that that was very brief, justifying grace. Justifying grace. Now, we've got another passage here in Luke chapter 18, which we're going to read, and this is another great passage. There's not too many non-great passages in the scriptures there. They're all good. But Luke 18, and we're going to read just a story here that would be quite familiar with to most of you, I would say, but I just, I love this story, and I believe that we can learn so much from it. It's Luke 18, verse 9, and it says here, also he spoke this parable, Jesus speaking this parable, to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector who stands beside me. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. When we make that decision to humble ourselves, just as this tax collector did, you see that what the Pharisee, it's obvious what he was doing. He was just walking in self-righteousness and pride. And also, he was focused on works. He was focused on law to try to please God and assume that he did please God and assume that he was offering God a service. We can't offer God a service. We can't fulfill all the law. We can't earn our salvation. And when we come to God, just as these two men did on that day, there was a vast contrast as far as the east is from the west on this story, is that we have one man full of pride, full of self-righteousness, saying, I do everything right. Everyone else does everything wrong. I fulfill all the law. So therefore, God is going to be so pleased with me and I am justified. But what he has to say on the other side of what he's saying is that I'm justifying myself, which isn't justification. The only justification that is justification is the justification of God, when he justifies you. And this is when we open the door of our hearts to him in humility, as this tax collector did. And it says that he couldn't even raise his eyes to look up to God. He was so, I guess, aware of his sin and his spiritual state, potentially. All of the things that he'd done wrong. He was so low that all he could do was, and I'll do it. I don't know if he did go on his knees, but he just beat on his chest and said, I'm a sinner. I need you, Lord. I need to be justified by you. I need to be saved by you. And Jesus clearly teaches there at the end of that parable that man who humbled himself into the dirt before God, before his God, before a holy God, he went away justified. The Pharisee didn't. Do you get something from that? Because there's a message in that for you and for me. Is that as Christians, sometimes we can be so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good. We can be so religious. We can set up a system of faith in our life. But where religion matches up with law, relationship matches up with grace. Amen? So we have religion and we have law. That lifestyle is not a godly lifestyle. It's a works-based lifestyle. It's an earning lifestyle. It's to say to God that, hey, don't you worry about anything. I'll do it all and I'll see you in heaven when I get there. That's the lifestyle. That's the mindset. But rather, we should have this mindset that we just want to walk in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to have a relationship with God, and out of the overflow of that relationship, we have a relationship with each other. We have a relationship first and foremost with our spouses and our husbands, our wives, our families. And then we have a relationship with our church family. And then we also step another step further, which is the most important relationship, in my opinion, is a relationship that touches the world, that touches the lost, that preaches salvation to the lost, so that we can be vessels of grace to someone out there who needs it. Amen. Do you want to be a vessel of grace? Like God has graced us with so much, I believe we owe it to people around us to grace other people with his presence. Not in us, but with the word of God, the salvation message, the hope of glory, Jesus Christ. Amen? So that's justification. The only way that we're justified is the cross of Jesus Christ. That's who justified us. We're not justified at all, except through Jesus Christ. We have no righteousness. Our righteousness is as, thank you, filthy rags. That's what our righteousness are. They mean nothing. It means nothing. Any good act, any great act that I've ever done does not stack up. It doesn't stack up to what Jesus did on the cross. What an awesome God we serve. In James 4, 6 to 7, just to conclude that little section, he gives more grace. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humility is so important. And I'm not talking about false humility, like I'm just going to be humble and just show off to everyone that I'm a humble person. And I'm going to be Mr. or Mrs. Holy and show people that I'm humble. No, humility just comes through the Spirit of the living God. If the Holy Spirit is inspiring you, you'll be humble, because you'll be listening to every word that he's saying. You'll be humbled below what your thoughts are. So the next passage that we want to look at is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're looking at a character of the New Testament, probably our favourite, well, my favourite anyway, is the Apostle Paul. And he was one that knew the grace of God perhaps better than anyone. And he certainly wrote about it more than anyone. And in this passage here, I'm just going to read it, but there's really only one verse I really want to touch on in relation to this. And that is, as we step into this subject, enabling grace, the empowerment, this element of grace that gives you the enablement to live for Jesus, to live the life that he's asking you to live. We see that Paul is actually instructed by Jesus himself, by the Lord, in this situation that he faces at this time. And I was going to read from verse 1. We're not going to study it too much, just in verse 9. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool. You can see the humility in Paul just in this reading. For I will speak the truth, but I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Paul, I'm not going to talk too much about the vision. There's lots of doctrinal arguments that we can have there, who that was and whatever. But Paul had a special experience, is all I'm going to say. He had a very special experience. An experience that in some men, and probably him himself, could have caused a pride issue to say, exalt himself above everyone else because he had this experience. You know, some people who are in prominent places, I was pastor for 9 years with Heritage of Faith Christian Church, and I enjoyed the time and I appreciated our leadership and all of that. During that time. But what I found is that when we would go to a conference, we were made to sit in the front seats as pastors. And that's fine, but it didn't sit well with me. Because I thought, well, why are we so important? I believe, you know, there's other people who are important as well. But what happens is that when you get into that mentality and you get into that river of being more important than everyone else, or having seen more than everyone else, or being, you know, invited to the cup of tea upstairs where no one else is, or whatever the case is, pride can set in. You can find yourself subtly and slowly, maybe fast, exalting yourself above everyone else, thinking, well, I'm the pastor here, I'm in charge, I get the front seat, I get to go and have coffee with the senior people and all that, and I'm not disregarding honor of our leaders and all of that. But it just didn't personally with me sit well. And me and Jody, we withdrew from that. That was one of the reasons. But this is when we see in this passage, just to try to explain it, is as a result of Paul seeing so much and being exposed to something so special, God sent him, a messenger of Satan, to buffet, a thorn in the flesh. Now, we all have thorns in the flesh, but this is a different situation. And in this situation, in regards to this, I want to explain that this passage in verse 9 says, let's read it. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, what does that tell you? That tells me that when I'm weak, he is strong. When I'm without hope, he's the hope giver. When I'm in prison, he's the one that will open the doors for me. When I'm down, he's the one that's going to lift me up. When I have tears in my eyes and I'm broken, he's the one that mends me. His grace is sufficient no matter what I'm going through, no matter what's happening. And as I said before, that the grace of God will never lead you into a place where the grace of God can't keep you. He will never put you through a situation that you don't have, through him, the ability to manage and to get through and to overcome. Because ultimately, that's what this Christian journey is. That's the end goal, to overcome. And how do we overcome? Well, Revelation tells us about it. By the word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. That's how we overcome. Because that's what Jesus provided for each one of us. Grace is God's empowerment to you. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. So he has a dunamis, the power. He gives you the power through the Holy Spirit to do what pleases him, to live a life that pleases God in every way. Do you want to live a life that pleases him? Do you want to, not like the Pharisee saying, you know, I do this, I do that, but just a life that is in relationship with him, that you wake up with him, you go to bed with him, you have lunch with him, and that he's just there all the time, gracing you with his presence and sending his grace into your life. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we can't underestimate the strength of God in our lives, and that when we are weak, he is strong. Amen. So just in conclusion today for this message, I just want to go through some points of grace. And we've already talked, say, the saving grace, we've talked about the justifying grace and the enabling grace. But part of this enablement, we're looking at different areas of our lives. And I'm just going to read through what we've studied here. We are healed by his grace. God heals the brokenhearted, binding up their wounds. We are liberated by his grace. We are set free by his grace, and as we rest in his grace, we find peace in every situation, in every element, in everything that we do in this life. In Matthew 11, 28, 29, it says, come to me, all you who labor and are weary, and I will give you lots of hard work to do. No, I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest, and that rest is a peace. That rest is a knowing in yourself that the grace of God's going to get me through this situation. The grace of God is going to come through like he always does. He's never failed me yet. 1,000 times I've fallen and 1,001 times he's picked me back up. Amen. I had to say the 1,001 because if you fell 1,000 times, you still need that other time to be picked up, right? Otherwise, you're still down. So, but Micah 7, 7 and 8, rejoice not, my enemy, for when I fall, I shall arise. Who makes you arise? God. His grace. Grace. Amen. We are liberated. Another point here, we are forgiven. We are forgiven by his grace. Isaiah 43:25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. I will remember your sins no more. As far as the east, this is Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Grace found in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. You can't have one without the other, amen? The old and the new complement each other, Amen. And as we're looking further down here, we are transformed by his grace. And we're just actually going to read this one. If you've got your Bibles, turn over to Romans chapter 12. And it says here, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable service there is saying that that's the least you can do. That's the least you can do for what God has done for us. Amen. And verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. How do you renew your mind? You rest in his grace. You say, Lord, give me the grace to have my mind renewed. Give me the grace to walk with you and to talk with you and to do the things that you want me to do. The other point of grace is that grace matures you. It brings you to a place of maturity. You know, our end goal is to be with the Lord forever and ever, amen? And that's salvation. But along that journey, God wants to continue to mature us and to change us from glory to glory, from strength to strength, to bring us closer and closer to him. Ultimately, he wants us to be imitators of Jesus Christ himself. We can't be perfect like Jesus. He lived 33 and a half years without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle. When they placed him on that cross of Calvary, they were murdering an innocent man, both in the physical and the spiritual. Satan had broken us, well, the law was broken. The spiritual law of death was broken because he had no sin. And the wages of sin was death. Did he earn those wages? Jesus didn't earn those wages. So therefore, when death tried to get its clutches on him, death could not grab him. It was like a slippery eel. It couldn't clutch him. Death couldn't hold him down because sin had no hold on him, nor could death have any hold on him. Therefore, he raised from the dead on the third day, and he was becoming the firstborn of many brothers and many sisters, of which you and me are some. Amen? Jump, celebrate about that, because that is so, so exciting. That is, he gave us that opportunity. So the last thing that I want to just share here is that we are kept by his grace. You don't earn the salvation. You don't earn your justification. You don't earn your righteousness. You can't produce it yourself. You need Jesus. You need the Lord. You need his presence. You need his love. You need his character in operation in your life. The psalm that Jamie read, which for my third close I will close with, is read Psalm 24. And we're going to sing a song, and I just want you to worship your hearts for this song. Not for Jesus, but with this song. Never worship for a song. Worship for Jesus. But I'm just going to read this psalm once more before we sing this. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. The King of glory that breaks the power of sin and darkness. The power of glory whose love is mighty and so much stronger. The King of glory who is the King above all kings. The King that is written with a capital K. Every other king should be written with a little K. Every other god should be written with a little G. The King of glory. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You laid down your life that I would be set free. O Jesus, I sing all that you've done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphans a son and a daughter? The King of glory. Who rules the nations with truth and justice? shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. Who does all this? The King of Glory, Jesus, the friend that sticks closer than a brother to you and to me. Amen.